If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Excuse me. We are continuing this study found within the New Testament that Peter writes to believers, reminding them that they are not at home on this earth. They are destined for heaven, and therefore we are looking to that heavenly country not built by human hands. We're not satisfied with the things of this earth. We are sojourners of the faith. In the fourth chapter, we looked at several attributes that should be in the life of the believer, of being self-controlled, sober-minded, loving and hospitable. And then today, in verses 10 and 11, we will see, as God describes us, He's describing the interaction of the church. We will deal with the issue of gifts, but primarily we will look at grace, because I believe that's the way the text points us. So follow along if you're able. We're reading out the English Standard Version in all of our verses. Here is God's counsel for us, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The title of the message is God's Varied Grace, and it's through that phrase I want to describe everything else. Now, through this text, verses 10 and 11, it starts with grace that leads to salvation, grace that leads to personal giftedness, grace that leads to salvation and personal giftedness that then results in God's glory. And I'm going to show you, based on the text, all those finer points. So let's go back to verse number 10 and reread that. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So first, what I want you to see in the text is God unifies us with grace, or by grace. So what God does, He brings us in by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therein we have salvation. Because we have sinned and fallen short, God reached out His hand of grace and rescued us from ourselves. He took away the penalty of sin based on grace. Excuse me. Here's what grace is typically defined as. Here's the classic definition of grace: unmerited favor, or something you didn't earn, something you can't work for, something that you could not attain to. That's what grace is. Ephesians chapter 2, the most preeminent verses about grace regarding salvation, 8 and following, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Grace is something you don't deserve. It's based off the character of God, who He is as a person. He is gracious to us. He extends grace. Let me think of it this way. Let me describe it in these terms. Grace is like getting something you didn't earn, you didn't sign up for, but you still got it. When I was growing up, somehow I got on the list of disabled veterans. I don't know how, but I would get mail outs when I was young of return labels. They send me a calendar and they'd say, "Thank you for your service." I said, "Oh, no, I'm too modest to say you're welcome." And I got all this free stuff. I didn't earn it. I certainly took it. But grace is also like getting an invite to something you're not qualified to go to. In December and also last month, the story unfolded of Scott Stallings. He received an invitation in the mail to play at Georgia at the Masters Tournament, one of the most prestigious golfing events of the year. It turns out he's not a golfer. But there is another Scott Stallings with the same name who did qualify for the Masters because he reached the tournament championship last year. And he was awaiting his invitation to play at Augusta, and he never received it. Now, he thought his wife took it and was going to put it into a present at Christmas. And so he was waiting. It went through December. He did not have his invitation. And went through January. He still didn't have his invitation. But lo and behold, someone with the same name, just a slight difference in the mailing address, had received in the mail an invitation to play professional golf in Georgia at the Masters Tournament. Are you thinking what I'm thinking? We could sell that thing and get some money out of it. Now, some of you are thinking, I would go and play. If you could play at a storied golfing environment, you would go. It turns out they cleared it up. He got the invitation back to the rightful owner. But that's the same idea of grace. He received an invitation to take part in something he had no right to. It's true. You have no right to salvation. You have no privilege in of heaven. But yet God, through the person of Jesus Christ, extended to you grace, bringing you to himself, and also bringing you together as the people of God. So it's not just grace for salvation individually, it's grace for us, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. When God brings us to him through grace, he saves us, yes, but he brings us together as the church. As Scripture says in Ephesians 4, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Listen to this. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, grace saves you, grace through faith. But also, grace unifies us and brings us in as a tapestry, as a mosaic or a stained glass item, where all these different pieces come together because of grace. When I was in third grade, I was selected to be a team captain for the kickball in the class of PE. It was me and there was another girl. She didn't play any sports. She was very studious. Her name was Sarah, a great Christian girl. I got first pick in the draft. So you know who I selected? The most athletic boy in the grade. And then Sarah selected her friend, who didn't play any sports just like her, but she liked to read Babysitter's Club. I thought, this is going great. Give you an idea of my mindset for the war room of the draft. My second pick, the second most athletic boy in the grade. And then she selected another girl. I said, this is great. This is going right to plan. I picked every boy that was athletic, and she started picking every girl, no matter if they played sports or not. Finally, the teacher stepped in and says, you have got to pick a girl on your team. So I was like, fine, her, come on. And I went back to, I want the most athletic boys. And then I got to thinking, I'm in a position of power. For all you guys who did me wrong, you didn't share your stuff with me. You didn't slip me some food in the cafeteria. Guess what? Guess whose team you're on? Not mine. No invitation to you. You got to be over there with them. Now, someone after first service said, well, who won the kickball game? Who do you think won? No. Absolutely not. Now, that was in the 80s. We didn't believe in diversity, inclusion, and equity. We believed in championships, baby. And I kid you not, back in those days, it's like we walk around like peacocks all day. We're the champions. Y'all are slaves. You can't use that terminology now. Man, but the way I extended the invitation is not like God does to us. God does not look at your abilities. He doesn't look at your attributes. He doesn't even care about what you may be one day. He says, I want you with me based upon me, not based upon you. Beloved, that is grace. That's how he invites us in. And when he gives us grace, he unifies us as the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when God gives us grace, he unifies us. But also know this, when God gives us grace, number two, God diversifies us with gifts. This is why in the scripture it says God's varied grace. So grace unifies us, brings us together, but when grace hits us, it diversifies us with gifts. We're saved by grace, no doubt about it. It's all about God, not of us. But grace has this unusual effect on us. When God saves us, he changes us, and then within us, he places his working in which he gives us gifts, talents, and abilities, and they're all very different. That's why it says, as each received a gift, referring to believers. If you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a gift that comes from God. The Greek word for gift is charisma. Charis. The root of charisma, just so you know, is charis, which is grace. So the root of charisma is grace. The root of your life is grace. The effects, the fruits are gifts. Each person receives grace, has unity in the body of Christ, but in the body of Christ, there's a diversity of gifts. We don't all have the same giftedness. We're all very different. And that is according to God's design for you and I. We all don't need the same gifts. But know this about the way God has a specific plan for you. You are valuable and you are useful to God. You're valuable and useful. Romans chapter 12, to illustrate this further, by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. God diversifies us with gifts. Understand, it is God who gives gifts. According to his providential wisdom, he gives gifts as he so chooses. Because he is the owner, not the steward. Now let me explain it this way. It says the stewards of God's varied grace. We don't use that word very often, but think of it as a manager. God is the owner, and you're the manager. Every right and privilege you have is based upon the owner. So every gift he gives you as a manager, you're to manage your gifts and then give account of yourself to God because he gave you the gifts. You answer to him. You are the manager. You're not the owner. And based on the way he gives grace, he saves us, but then he diversifies us, and he gives grace as he so chooses. Scripture in the New Testament says the calling and the gift of God are irrevocable. And otherwise, in the New Testament, it says that every good gift comes from above. So God diversifies us with gifts. No matter what your gift, your talent, or your ability may be, God designed that for you. You you may say in and of yourself, well, giftedness, that's why we have ministerial staff. You guys can handle that. And you all do the same stuff anyway. Church, let me tell you about your staff, which I don't want to use the pronoun my staff, because church, it's your staff. We have a staff that's very gifted. Now, in many ways, we're the same. But in our giftedness, we're completely different individuals. So Pastor Aaron has a giftedness that's very evident with music. He's very talented, but also I would say more so than musical talent, he is gifted from Colossians chapter 3 about the admonishment of Christ to encourage you through spiritual songs, psalms, and hymns. And he has a very deep conscience for the things of God in worship. He's not going to bring stuff to your attention or to bring you to the throne of God that's not worthwhile. The other guys on staff, we don't have that gift. So if one day you think, hey, I'd really like the other staff to get up there and lead music, you're not going to have that happen on a given Sunday morning. Unless we lose a bet, which we don't bet, it's not happening. Stephen deals with a lot of stuff that's very technical and behind the scenes. Anything informationally, digital or print media, that's his calling. That's his giftedness. He does stuff we don't understand. We don't know that stuff. He's very gifted in that area. Jeremy deals with our next gen ministry. He deals with kids and students, talks about how to disciple them. Very integrated in that thought. You say, well, that's very biblical. That's very pastoral. But yeah, it's in a different way. He read Philippians chapter 2 in the welcome. He came to my office this week and said, hey, for the welcome, I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. And I said, you can't mess with the Christ hymn. And he looked at me like I was crazy. And he said, well, I'm just going to talk about service. I said, man, if you knew Philippians 2, the depth, Carmen Christi, Forneo Christu, the kenotic theory, and all these things. And he's like, I'm just going to read it because of service. We're in two different areas. He's not saying like what's the depth. He's saying how's it practical. So all of that to say this, we all have different gifts and we all fit in the puzzle of God's orchestra. We all have a role to play. And it's not just for the ministerial staff. It's for every believer. Now, God's varied grace unites us in the body of Christ, but also diversifies us, and that's according to his goodwill. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the varied grace of God. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. What's it talking about? He's talking about gifts. Your gifts that God has given you. So God unifies us and both diversifies us with grace and gifts. Now let me address the two gifts Peter talks about in this text. Point A, the gift of speaking. Scripture says, whoever speaks. So it's not just isolated to pastors. It doesn't say elders. It's talking about to the believer. Whoever speaks. Then he qualifies it. Whoever speaks as oracles of God. What does that mean? Logion is the Greek word for oracles. A rare word, only four times mentioned in Scripture. And every time it's used, it's referring back to the law or the Old Testament prophets. So what Peter is saying, he's saying, if you want to speak for God, you better do it based on his word. If you want to speak, you better refer back to what God has already revealed. So it's not just talking, you're speaking on behalf of God. It's not the things of man, not the things of earth, of God and God alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, The Apostle Paul said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and in my speech, my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." So what is the gift of speaking? Thanks for asking. It means sharing your faith. It means doing evangelism. It means teaching. It means preaching formally. But then informally, it means you encouraging others with the words of God, instructing others, giving them some advice based upon the wisdom of God found in the Word of God. All teaching, all speaking is evidenced by the Word of God. Everything we teach and preach will always be found in God's Word. So the sign of a good pastor, good preacher, is like, man, you preach a message, but then they read in the scripture and they said, oh, I can see where he gets that from. It's right here. Why do we need this guy? We can see it for ourselves. That is the litmus test for great preaching. He's like, man, I can see it so clearly now. Everything we do goes back to God's Word. If what you teach or preach is not found in the wisdom of God through His Word, you're full of yourself. A gift of speaking? Let me dissuade you from pursuing this gift, because a gift of speaking involves studying. It involves dedication to the Word. What does the Word of God say? So if you have the gift of speaking, that means you're going to have to study, and this gift will be developed over time. And that's why I went to seminary to learn how to study God's Word, because I couldn't do it. Didn't know how. Now, I'm not saying I attained great preaching ability, but if you knew me in college and heard my sermons, you'd be like, that's not our pastor. We don't even know this guy. I had my own family say, man, your first sermons were rough. And they were. They were terrible. They made no sense. But listen, beloved, they were short. Man, we got in and out quick. Some things don't change over time. We got to go eat. The gift of speaking involves studying and dedication. And listen, if you have the gift of speaking and you presume to speak on behalf of God, you're held to a greater standard of accountability, because you will answer for the souls of those you're instructing. Now, that is true in the church. We have people with the gift of speaking to teach, to instruct, to disciple, to evangelize. And then the second gift, point B, the gift of serving. I love the way Peter just says there's two gifts, speaking and serving. The Apostle Paul in many places in the New Testament talks about different gifts. And if you want to study those, you're welcome to. But I like the way Peter says it, speaking and serving. Most of us will say, you know what? We got the gift of service because we don't want to speak. And that's okay. This one is broad. This gift of service means serve. Diakono is the Greek where we get the word deacon. It means to minister. So how can you serve? How can you minister is the question. Anything that meets a need. And I use the term broadly, anything. You say, what can I do to meet a need for somebody? How can I serve? So let me ask you the question rhetorically. Don't answer this out loud. What can you do? And don't be thinking about church stuff. What can you do practically, informally? What can you do? Now let me ask you some more specific questions to find out your giftedness. Can you build stuff? A few of us can probably say, you know what, Pastor? I can build a few things. I can work on stuff. Yeah, I can do that. So for the rest of you, if you can't build stuff, can you break stuff? That means you're gifted of God. I mean, a lot of disaster relief mission trips, you know what you're doing? Breaking stuff. I went on one disaster relief mission trip, and they gave me a sledgehammer. And they said, there's a cast iron tub built into the bathroom that we cannot move. We think you're the guy to break up the tub. And so I beat on a tub with a sledgehammer, this cast iron, and I had a mask on because it was a dangerous environment. I was bone tired that day. So can you build stuff? Can you break stuff? Let me ask you a question close to my heart. Can you cook? You say, Pastor, this is nonsense. In the Gospel of Mark, it says that Peter's mother-in-law lay sick with fever in bed, and Jesus healed her, and immediately she got up and served them. Same Greek word, dikaino, serve, with the context of food. Can you fix a meal for somebody? Can you fix a cup of coffee for somebody? Christ said, if you will just give a glass of water to a child in my name, you shall be rewarded. I think we put way too much mystique on giftedness and we lose all practicality with it. What can you do to help somebody and minister to them? So let's say it's possible you answered no to every question I proposed. Can you build stuff? No. Can you break stuff? No. Can you cook? No. This question is for you, number four. Can you eat? If you can eat, welcome to First Baptist Church. You say, how is that ministry? How is that service? Because when you share a meal with somebody, that's when it gets real, when you're breaking bread. And in fact, this week, I got to have lunch with somebody, and it was over the course of a meal, they said, Pastor, I am struggling. I mean, just the circumstances of life. If you can eat and share a meal with someone, God can use that gift to help them. How are you gifted? What can you do? How can you minister? Think broadly, what can I do? So here we're going to evaluate where you're at. How has God blessed you? What has he placed in your heart? What has he done in your life? He says, I want to do this, or I want to go to this place. I want to do this type of ministry. I want to help this group of people. What is it? How has God blessed you? You can take a spiritual gift survey. We've got one of our small groups. They're going into spiritual gifts. They're going to take a long survey, and they're going to answer questions, and then it's going to tabulate where you're at. Helps, mercy, evangelism, teaching all across the board. That's one way to do it. But let me give you a simple approach to finding your gift. Ask other people in your life, how do you see God working in me? Because usually, before we ever discover the gift, God is working on us. In college, I surrendered to ministry. I went up to my local church, made a decision at the invitation time, and said, God is calling me to ministry. And I thought, man, they're going to be shocked. And most of them said, we've already seen that in your life anyway. You just made it formal. So usually other people are very good at telling you, like, hey, I see you doing this. I see God working in this. I see your giftedness in this area. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The broad category of service is huge. You may not have the gift of speaking, but I guarantee you got the gift of serving. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, trying to wind things down. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Point number three, God receives the glory. So in all of this, God will receive the glory. Now in the finality of end things, of end times, Jesus Christ will be glorified. God's kingdom will be established. That's where it says forever and ever, amen. We agree to that. But think through the course of these subjects being brought up. Now, Christ will be glorified in the end, yes, but Christ can be glorified now through you. So how can Christ be glorified, you ask? Christ is glorified when you receive grace. If you want God to be glorified in you, the first step is to receive grace. Do you know he died for your sins? That if you believe in him, you believe in your heart, you confess that truth through your mouth, that he died on the cross for your sins. Scripture says, Romans 10, you will be saved. You will have grace. You'll be changed. And God will be glorified by that. And when you get grace, he unifies us into the body of Christ, but then he diversifies us with gifts. So you want God to be glorified in you? Find your gift and use it. Now, there's no command imperative verbs in this in these verses. It's all participles. It's not like, hey, do this. It's saying, hey, you should be doing this. This is who you are. If you want God to be glorified, start using your gifts. Now, in the speaking gift and in the serving gift, there is a development. God wants you to get better, not stay the same. If he has called you to speak or teach, get better in the way you study, be more efficient in your teaching. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to. I'm not going to go to seminary. By all means, I will teach you. I'll show you how. We'll have something set aside this summer. We'll show you how to study God's word. I'll give you all I know about teaching and preaching. I'll share all my pastoral secrets for you. Throw it out that way. So there is no excuse why you should not be able to study God's word and teach God's word. But also in service, you want God to be glorified? Serve. Serve. Use your gifts. As small as you may think they are, God says, I designed you that way. Be who you ought to be. Be the steward of grace. I'm your owner. Use it. So in all of this, the receiving of grace and salvation, the discovery and utilizing of gifts, in all of this, through the whole process, God is glorified. When God's church begins to serve one another in everything, God is glorified. So they don't see you per se, but they see God's hand upon you. Maybe you need to receive grace today. Maybe you find yourself, I've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you find yourself in your sin. Know this, that God has the way out. It's through grace. For by grace are you saved. It's not of your works. It's a gift of God. So if you receive that gift in faith, you'll be saved. And God's Spirit will reside in you, and God's Spirit will lead you to get baptized and be a part of a church. Maybe you made those big steps, but maybe there are some things in your life that are not as they should be. Let me speak to the believer for just a moment. Maybe you're speaking, or you're in some capacity, and you're not doing it according to God's wisdom or through his word. Repent and get in the word. Use that as your source of teaching. For those who are serving, there is a small caveat. It says that if you serve, you've got to do it through God's strength. That you can't serve in and of yourself because you're going to burn out. You're going to pass out. You say, I'm just done with this. It's very possible there's some in this room that are serving, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons, or maybe you just got off track, you drifted. that you're not serving in God's strength anymore. You're serving in your own strength, in your own wisdom. And you say, Pastor, I'm just tired. I'm trying to do what's right. Yes, you do what's right, but you come back to God and renew yourself in Him and say, God, I got to have your strength because I don't have it. And maybe you say, well, I'm doing it for right now on my own. You're going to crash and burn. You can't do it on your own. I had a member of the church confront me this week, and they said, quit trying to do everything on your own. To me. Well, you can't talk to me that way. I'm your pastor. They didn't care. They said, quit trying to do everything on your own. Another member said, hey, you know what? You want to be a good leader? How about you get on your knees and pray? It's like, what? You can't talk to me? And I was like, man, that's what I do need to do. I need to renew my strength. If you're going to serve, you got to have God's strength. You can't do it on your own. And I will say this. God does not expect you to do it on your own. He expects you to be a part of the church. You're one valuable piece in the puzzle. You're one wonderful piece in the tapestry, the thread in the tapestry, or in the stained glass, one fragment. And all of it fits together and works perfectly according to God's design. If you need to discover your gift, you need to pray about that. I want to spend time with you and pray with you. Maybe God's leading in a different way. You want prayer. If something's going on and you want to pray for somebody, and by all means, an invitation time, I'd love to pray with you. Even after the invitation's over, I want to speak with you. I want to pray with you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for grace, the grace that saves us, that pardons and cleanses within. Thank you for the grace that brings us together as your people. And Lord, as you bring us together, you give us different gifts according to your good pleasure. So, Father, for those here, if they have received Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would look to their hearts to find their gifts, whether it's speaking or serving, whatever it may be, that we could serve you, that we could serve one another. And Father, we want Christ to be glorified in us, and it's through our gifts. God, your grace is perplexing what it does. But Father, may we be mesmerized. May we be in awe of how you work, the mystery of salvation, the wonderful working of your Spirit as he gives gifts. But Father, use all of this. Use us to further your kingdom. Father, we ask your blessing on our time together. If someone needs to make a decision, whether they're in the room today or they're listening online, I pray they'd come to you. I pray they reach out to others who can help them in that decision-making process. But Father, we ask for your grace in the moment. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.